So we can have no interruptions this morning. How big is God? A continuation of last week. How big is God? I think it's a question that many people ask for those that believe in God. The Bible says in Psalm 14, only a fool says there is no God. And we will look at that this morning. How big is God? How do we measure the size of God? Who do we compare him with? What yardstick do we use to measure God? As I said to you last Sunday, there's something you and I see that God never sees. There's something God never sees. You and I see it every day, but he doesn't see it within himself. God has no equal. We can see our equal, but God has no equal. He's unique. He's the living being. He's the Alpha, the Omega. And the question, does it really matter to know if God is big or not? Sure. Don't you want to know if you're good hands or not in good hands? I think it's good to know how big God is, to follow him, to rely on him, to trust him. In daily life, we want to know the credentials of our doctor. We want to know the credentials of our dentist. Rush is going in for surgery on Wednesday. I hope he did some research on the credentials of his doctor. You and I want to know the credentials before we go into surgery of which is the best doctor. And it's amazing when you talk about a best doctor. Somebody goes into knee surgery, like many of our guys or some of our guys have gone, had knee replacement. They would come out and say, I had the best doctor. Another one goes in and they go to another doctor. They come, I had the best doctor. So now what do we draw the conclusion? What conclusion do we draw? They're all the best doctors. It's the same with your kids when you have kids. It's the most beautiful kid. And I say, what? But it's a beautiful kid. Surgery. I'm in trouble. I can see it. You go for an eye specialist. You want the best eye specialist. Concerning life after death, you want to be in good hands, right? You want to be in good hands life after death because you don't want to be in the wrong hands. So how big is God? Two scriptures we'll kick off with, and we'll have a number of them as we go through, is Psalm 19, verse 1. Notice the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens. Well, who created the heavens? The Big Bang? What does nothing create? Well, it can't, because nothing is nothing. It's impossible for nothing to create something, because nothing is nothing. It doesn't have the ability to create anything, because it's nothing. So in Romans 1:20-21, did I swap that around? Just go back again, please, honey. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So the conclusion that you and I draw from this, there's a creator. What did the creator create? The heavens. And the heavens declare the glory. And we're going to go into that a little bit again about Mars and Earth and the astronomy a little bit this morning, give you some facts on that that I've discovered or read about. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So he's directly involved. He's the originator. He's the cause that created everything. And in Romans 1:20 and verse 21, for ever since the world was created. Well, now we have another question. When was the world created? Is it an old earth? Is it a young earth? Is it a flat earth? Is it a round earth? For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. He's unique. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He's eternal power and divine nature. Now notice what it says. Seeing that we look at the skies, seeing that we look at earth, we have no excuse for not knowing God. Regardless of what has been taught at the schools, regardless of what's been taught at the universities, we've got to go back to the Word of God. That's the most reliable source any human being can have. So they have no excuse for not knowing God, for He's manifested Himself through His creation. So we know there's no excuse for us. Yes, they knew God, and this is the amazing thing. They knew God, but wouldn't worship Him. Internally, they knew God. Internally, they know there's a God, but they deny it. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up what? A replacement for God. So that's where we get idols. We don't believe in God. We deny God's existence. So we've got to manufacture something so that we can worship something, but not the real God that created everything. So we design idols to worship. Handmade idols to worship. And that is foolish. Because they began to think up, people began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Well, if I want to know God, I've got to go to the Bible and get to know God. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. They're not only dark and confused. There's still an empty vacuum within them because only God can fill that vacuum. To talk about the solar system, which I mentioned a little bit last week, and we're not here to go into astronomy, but as I read about this, and I thought it's so important for me to see this because it pertains to the greatness of God. When I look to the heavens, when I look to the sky, I look to the heavens, I look at the universe, I look at the videos, I look on YouTube, and I read about it, the solar system. Our solar system is about 6 billion miles across. Try and comprehend that. We don't work in these kind of miles. 1,000 miles, 4,000 miles, 20,000 miles, we can handle that. But our solar system is about 6 billion miles across. Our galaxy, which we are very familiar with, the Milky Way, contains roughly 400 billion stars. Now, why this information? Well, hang 10. You'll find out something very nice afterwards, very informative. About 400 billion stars, the nearest of which is Alpha Centauri. It's 26 trillion miles away, or 4.5 light years. At the rate of 186,324 miles a second, light travels about 5.8 trillion miles in a year. It takes 400 years of light to reach Earth from the North Star. You see the North Star. For that light to come here, 400 years of light. For light to reach the Earth from the North Star. 700,000 years from the Great Nebula. The galaxy nearest our own, and 500 million years from the faintest galaxy seen by our telescopes, even to this date. There are estimated to be 100 billion galaxies. Wow, these are numbers that go beyond our comprehension. What is this proclaiming? How big is God? There are estimated to be 100 billion galaxies like the Milky Way, containing an estimated 40 sextillion stars. How do you write out 40 sextillion stars? Well, listen to last week's message. It was given to us. Therefore, there could be 40 sextillion solar systems with a possibility of what? 360 sextillion major planets. Can we comprehend that? Where's God? How big is God? 10% of which are believed habitable. Only 10%. So the Earth is about 25,000 miles in circumference. It is very small compared to planets, the other planets. The sun is 1.3 million times bigger than the Earth. So when you see the sun out there today, 1.3 million times bigger than the Earth. That blows my mind. We take all this for granted because we see it every single day. We've become accustomed to this. It should just be there. I grew up with this. I was born into this. So it must be there. But we seldom ask, who made this? Who created it? Oh, as I said, the schools will give you different versions. The sun is 1.3 million times bigger than the earth. Jupiter, 1,400 times. Saturn, 1,100 times. And Uranus, 800 times bigger. Give you a little more information before we get into the message. In proper with the scriptures. The sun is about 93 million miles from the earth. 300,000 times closer to us than any other fixed star. It is 865,400 miles in diameter. 2.77 million miles in circumference. Weighs about 1.9 octillion tons. And is considered a dwarf star compared to others. The sun? A dwarf star? Are you serious? Haven't you blown my mind already? You want to blow it even more and there's not much left? Some stars, as Antares, 390 million miles in diameter. A star. Epsilon Argia, 2.4 billion miles in diameter. How in the world can you calculate this? They are giants compared to our sun. And the major planets turn on their own axis and all revolve around the sun at various distances as follows. Just a little bit more, bear with me. Mercury, 3,000 miles in diameter, revolves nearest the sun in a 36 million mile orbit in 88 days. How many of you would love to travel at that speed? Venus, 7,600 miles in diameter, is the second nearest the sun and travels in its 67.2 million mile orbit in 225 days. Earth, oh, look how big Earth is, fantastic. Earth, 7,927 miles in diameter, is the third nearest the sun and travels in its 92.9 million mile orbit in 365.25 days. What? How come we're still standing up straight? What's happening? Mars, 4,200 miles in diameter, is fourth from the sun and travels in its orbit of 141.5 million miles in 687 days. There's our solar system. The sun, look at the sun on your left-hand side, going through Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Mercury, the closest planet to the sun. The fastest planet rotates around the sun in 88 days. Venus, hottest planet, the hottest planet, 860 degrees Fahrenheit. 860 degrees, and we complain about 90? Sure. Earth, surface, 71% water, only planet with life, has only one moon. Mars, oh, the red planet. What's the next objective? What's the next goal for us as Americans? Let's hit Mars. Let's go explore Mars. Mars, known for its canyons. Mars, known for its hills. That's where they want to explore. The red planet from iron oxide, Olympus Monstolus, the highest mountain in the solar system. Jupiter, the largest planet. All other planets can fit inside Jupiter 2.5 times. The fastest spinning planet one day is about 10 hours. Saturn has seven layers of rings. As a matter of fact, when you go to the next one, you'll see Uranus, like Neptune, appears blue because methane gas absorbs red light from the sun. Neptune, coldest planet, minus 392 degrees. And we complain about minus 14, minus 10 at the peak. Come on. As supersonic winds. Winds are traveling at 1,500 miles per hour. That's an introduction to how big God is. You still want to doubt about the greatness of God? You want to doubt the size of God? Let's try and explain this stuff. Psalm 147, verse 4. That's what I kept for you now. Mentioning all the stars, mentioning all the planets, He decided. Who's he? God. God. God decided how many stars there would be in the sky. How did he come to that number? And the question is then, what is the number? How did he decide on that number? Why that number? Because God doesn't do or create anything without a reason or a cause. Why? Why that? He decided how many stars there would be in the sky. And notice the thing that blows your mind. He gave each one a name. Each star a name? 6 trillion? 306 trillion? He gave each star a name. How many of you can remember 10 people's names that you met today by tomorrow? I don't even know some names when they introduce and they leave me. What's his name again? What's her name? He decided how many stars there would be and he gave each one a name. Psalm 8 verse 3, 4, 5 and 6. When I look at the night sky, I see the work of your fingers. Notice the moon, the stars. You have set them in place. That contradicts the teachings we hear today. Well, for years, we've heard the teachings. That contradicts it. But then again, if you don't believe in God, you've got to manufacture something that people can believe. The moon and the stars you have set in place. And then, of course, the important question is, what are mortals? Who's mortals? Yeah, they are. Yes, mortals. Think about what God has created. Think about what God has put into place. Think about what God has made without the assistance of anybody. And now we are mortals? What are mortals that you should think of us? Us mortals, we mere humans. That you should care for us? And then, of course, verse 5 is so informative. For you made us only a little lower than God. What? You made us a little lower than God himself. How do I interpret that? Made us a little lower. Well, I can't be equal because I came into existence and he has no existence. And now that I came into existence by birth, I'm limited in my knowledge and he is all knowledgeable. Coming into this earth, I'm a mortal and I'm restricted to time and space. And my age is determined. God has no age and is not restricted by time or space. And that's why we have been made a little lower than God. But he crowned us with his glory. And how did he crown us with his glory? When he gave us authority over everything that he created. Even to this day, man has authority over that which God has created. Look after the earth. We're doing a very good job destroying it. Notice this, guys. You crowned us with glory and honor. You put us in charge of everything you made. Looking back now, I would say that was dumb. But that was before man fell. You put us in charge of everything you made. Notice, folks, giving us authority over all things. So how good managers have we been? Poor. Poor pertaining earth. All we want to do is destroy and break down. But yet he put us in charge of everything you made, giving us authority over everything. And I can just say, wow, God, you are so great to give us this kind of authority. But now and then man thinks he is clever. And God brings us down to earth again. Throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in Job's case, we find a conversation between God and Job. And I'm going to read a portion, I'm going to read portions of it to you, because men do at times think they can outsmart God, do believe they can challenge God, and over the period of time of history, there have been people that have challenged God in a literal way. If you out there, show yourself and kill me. Well, he did die. There's no man, no woman that can challenge God and come out tops. You may get away with it here, but in the next life, you will not get away with it. And the scripture I want to bring to your attention this morning, when you do have time, please follow up on it and read it in Job 37, 38, and 39, those chapters. And you'll find an interesting conversation with God and Job, where Job starts questioning things, like a human being, I would imagine. So he starts questioning God about all kinds of things. And then God kind of replies, because we find that in reality what Job was doing within the original language, he was almost like interrogating God. And there's many men and women that have interrogated God or tried to interrogate God. But with this particular experience of Job and God, he's interrogating God, and God says to Job, brace yourself like a man. Now, guys, you and I must be very careful. When God says, brace yourself like a man, what can you expect? Total humiliation. Total humiliation. If God tells you, brace yourself, you better believe a whirlwind is coming. Brace yourself like a man. Why? Well, Job, I have some questions for you. I would not like to answer the questions because I'm going to make a fool of myself. But he says to Job, brace yourself like a man, for I have some questions for you. And he doesn't stop there. He instructs or commands, and you must answer them. Seeing that you have the audacity to interrogate me, I'm going to question you, and you better have answers. That's in my own way of putting it. Brace yourself, because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Keep that screen, and I'm going to read the following as it goes down in Job 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much as you make out to know, tell me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Your answer, please. Same as mine. Huh? What? Tell me if you know so much. Do you know its dimensions were determined? And do you know how its dimensions were determined? And who did the surveying? So who did the survey? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Great theological debate right there. Who defined the boundaries of the sea? Oh, you can count the waves. And every seventh one, there's another bigger one, right? Who defined the boundaries of the sea as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and thick darkness. For I locked behind barred gates, limiting its shores. For I locked it behind barred gates. And every now and then, we do have a tsunami. Thus far, no farther will you come. Yeah, your proud waves must stop. Why can't the waves just rebel? Why can't the waves say, you know what? I'm violating the restrictions you have placed on me. Why can't the waves do that? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? How specific. Have you ever told the daylight to spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? So what do we conclude from that? When the sun goes down, the theft increases. For the features of the earth take shape as the night light approaches and the dawn is robed in red. Have you ever explored the springs from which the seas come? That reminds me of the flood, because the springs from the deep welled up and waters came from the bottom, not just the rain from the top. Have you walked about and explored their depths, the springs of the depth of the deep? Do you know where the gates of death are located? There's death, there's gates, there's restrictions. Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of earth? Tell me about it if you know, Job. Where does light come from? The thing you and I take so for granted, where does light come from? And God said, let there be. And he's interrogating Job or asking Job, where does the light come from? Where does the darkness go? In other words, when the light is there, where does darkness go? Those seem like simple questions, but they're very complicated. Where does light come from? Where does the darkness go? Can you take it to its home? Can you take darkness to its home? Do you know how to get there? Where? Do you know how to get to darkness? Lord, can you stop this interrogation, please? I've had enough. Oh, and then we have a form of sarcasm, if God can be sarcastic. But of course you know all this, Job. And Job hasn't said one word. He just braced himself and he said not one word. And God says, but of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and so you are very experienced. Oh, really? Very interesting, debatable scripture. Have you visited the treasuries of snow? Oh, come on. We're only the second month into summer. Don't talk about snow, please. I know some of you are so excited the snow is coming. The Lord bless and keep you. Have you visited the treasuries of snow? Have you seen where the hail is made and stored? Guys, brothers and sisters, to be religious, these are questions that people battle with all their life. Here are questions that mortal man virtually cannot answer. Oh, some we can draw conclusions. But there's something in this next verse that I'm going to read to you. It's not on the screen. Verse 22, recap. Verse 22, have you visited the treasuries of snow? Have you seen where the hail is made and stored? This is a strange way of asking this kind of question, because in verse 23 of Job 38, this is what he says. I have reserved it. What? I have reserved the hail. Are you serious? What's going to happen in the book of Revelation? Large chunks of hail is going to come upon the face of the earth and destroy millions of people. I have reserved it for the time of trouble, Jacob's trouble. For the day of battle and war, I've reserved it. Reading this, you must come to a conclusion. I believe we can come to a conclusion. Somebody is in charge here, and it's not me. Somebody is in charge, and it's not the governments of the world. Someone bigger than human being, mortality, is involved over here. It's someone I cannot define. It's someone I cannot know. And the only thing I know about this being is what he has revealed to me through nature and through the Bible. And with that, my conclusion is, what a wonderful God. What a majestic God. A word that I believe we should reserve only for him. What an awesome God he is. Verse 24, where is the path to the origin of light? There was light before there was sun. Where is the home of the east wind? Through these questions that has been given to Job, I come to the conclusion, and it's not a curse word, but I am as dumb as an ass. I know nothing. I know nothing. I think I'm smart. People think they are smart, but in reality, God is smarter. Where is the home of the east wind? Interesting question he asks Job. Job chapter 38, verse 31. Interesting question. Can you hold back the movement of the stars? Okay. Let's have dialogue. With all our technology today, with all the brainy folks that are out there, that's 0.something% of the human population, has anyone within that brain circle have the ability to stop the rotation of the stars? Has anyone got that ability? No. Because it will be a domino effect, a chain effect of destruction. Can you hold back the movement of the stars? Answer, no. Verse 32, can you ensure the proper sequence of the seasons or guide the constellation of the bear with her cubs across the heavens? How specific, how detailed. Can you ensure the proper sequence of the seasons or guide the constellation of the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Verse 33, and I'm going to wrap this portion up. Verse 33, he questions Job and he says, do you know the laws of the universe and how God rules the earth? What are the laws of the universe? What are they? We know our laws and we violate many of them. We know the Ten Commandments and we violate many of them. But do you know the laws of the... I never knew there was a law of the universe. All I know, what goes up must come down. Except my weight. My weight goes up and it doesn't seem to want to come down. But then again, the bubble's in the center. Thank you for the late response. I appreciate that. I'm so ashamed that I'm so ahead. Do you know the laws of the universe and how God rules the earth? And after this long interrogation or questioning, and you may ask me, what is the point of this? What is the point of astronomy? What is the point of the intercourse between God and Job? The point is that we can try and answer the question, how big is God? How big is he? People treat him like the man upstairs. People treat him like a buddy. Is he far greater than that? I would dare to state that when you and I encounter God in real, we will not be able to be alive without his protection. When you and I encounter God in real, you will not stand on your two feet. Saul, known as Paul, fell to the ground. God is holy, and we've got to try and determine what is holy. How do I know what holy is, except from a few experiences in the Bible. There's been some Old Testament guys, Moses in particular, that saw part of revelation of God. When he came down from the mountain, the people were afraid because this light that shone upon him, his whole demeanor had changed. But after this entire interrogation that God asked Job, he then ended the questioning with Job 40 verse 2. Then the Lord said to Job, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty?" After all these verses, this lengthy interrogation or questioning, God was not interrogating him, but Job was interrogating God, but God was questioning Job. "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic." You know, in other words, we have a saying, if you open your mouth, I am prepared to walk down your throat. You are God's critic. I've laid all this before you. I've questioned you. Do you have the answers? Job, you my critic. I've asked you these questions, and I'm asking you, do you have the answer? I think if I was in Job's position, I take myself back to a classroom when the teachers were asking a question and I do not know the answer, and I try and hide before the person sitting in front of me. The teacher walks that way, I dodge this way. They walk that way, I dodge. I do not answer the question because I don't know the answer. But the teacher, in all its wisdom, or her or his wisdom, notices my dodging and says, "You behind so-and-so, what is your answer? How did you find me? How did you find me? I'm embarrassed. I don't know." Is that how he felt? But he had nobody to hide about around. He was exposed to God. "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic. But do you have the answers?" What can Job say? Job 43 and 4 and 5. Job responds to the Lord. Oh, God's got a way of humbling us. Sometimes our arrogance can lead us into trouble. And God's got a beautiful way of humbling us. Then God replied to the Lord. Read it with me, please. I am nothing. But he's not only saying, "I am nothing." How could I ever find the answers? You know what? I will put my hand over my mouth in silence. To me, that means he still wanted to say something, but he's realized he better say nothing because he's stupid. In other words, he's biting his tongue. And now we see the honesty of Job through all the questioning of God. "I have said too much already. I never knew men can say so much. I have said too much already." Who speaks the most in your house? No, don't answer. "I have said too much already." I'm also drawing a conclusion here now, so don't worry. You'll get your lunch in 10 minutes. "I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say." Why not? Why not? Why not? He's been outsmarted. He's been outsmarted. And he realized his eyes were bigger than his mouth. Or his stomach was bigger than his eyes, right? Or eyes bigger than the stomach. Eyes bigger than the stomach. The plate of food looks so good and you order more and more and more, and the quarter way you've had enough. "I've said too much already. I have nothing more to say. Wow. How big is God? How big is God? Revelation 5 verses 11, 12, and 13 will help us as we wrap how big is God up. John had this vision, the revelation, and that's how we got the book of Revelation. Then I looked again and I heard the singing of what? Thousands and millions of angels. How many of us believe in angels? More people will believe in angels than they believe in demons. But yet demons are just as real as angels. Because the demons are angels, but demonic angels that were cast out of the heaven. Then I looked again and I heard the singing of thousands and millions of angels around where? Oh, there's some interesting questions I have. I don't want to be like Job today because I don't want to get embarrassed in public. But I do have questions. Where was the throne before God, or was the throne after God? Because in the heavens where God manifests himself or where God is, if you think that God has no beginning and has no end, he's not limited to space, but yet he manifested himself in an earthly tabernacle in the Old Testament once a year. But yet that earthly tabernacle was built according to what? The design of heaven, the tabernacle in heaven. So what do we conclude? There's a tabernacle in heaven. If that's the case then, that there's a tabernacle in heaven, and there's a throne, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne, how many people can we accommodate in this room? And if we can accommodate thousands and millions of angels, and I'm at the end of the line, will I be able to see God? Oh, those are just questions that cross my mind. Around the throne and the living beings and the elders. But look what they were doing. And they sang in a mighty chorus, the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus is known as the spotless Lamb of God, the one that came upon the face of this earth, shed his blood so that whoever and rose from the dead, whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. The Lamb is worthy. Notice, the Lamb was killed. How was he killed? He was crucified, referring to Jesus Christ. The Lamb who was killed. Notice though, he is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature, and this is another phenomenal thing. Things that you and I would find in science fiction stuff. And then I heard every creature in heaven. Well, how many creatures are in heaven? I don't know. Creatures on earth? No, so far we're only 7.5 billion. Was it close to 8? And under the earth, what the heck is under the earth? People that have died, demonic spirits. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there's demonic spirits that are held in chains down in the earth, bottom of the earth. But notice they also sang in the sea, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now we can debate the fact, as I started with, the question where people ask how big is God, or the others that say there is no God. That is only temporal, that kind of question, because in reality, the Bible explicitly states that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. How big is God? What do we conclude? What do you conclude? What do I conclude from the information presented to you that I have prepared pertaining the size or the greatness of God, taking you into the astronomy a little bit, taking you to the conversation with Job, what do we conclude? As I told you in the beginning, God has no equal. God, I want you please to leave this building with some questions, but also those questions necessary being answered, and if there are others, they can be answered too, pertaining the greatness of God. And the question is, how can God have a relationship with a mortal man? How is it possible? Why are you mindful of this? Why? Why are you mindful of this? Well, because I was created in His image and others were not. You were created in the image and the likeness of God. He gave us authority to rule over that which He has created. But I conclude from all the information presented to you this morning that God has no equal. He is beyond human reasoning and understanding. If you believe in Him and serve Him, guess what? You're in good hands. How many of us would love to be God's enemy? No? Oh, brace yourself. Come on, we can face that challenge. Come on. No? If you believe in Him and serve Him, you are in good hands. Okay. What's the time? Oh, we've got 5 minutes. Okay. Let's play devil's advocate. I don't believe in Him. I don't believe in Him. You religious people, you can think whatever you want to. I don't believe there is a God. I live, I die, the worms eat me, and there's nothing left. Life is for this earth only. Death, we disappear as if we were never made. I don't believe in God. You guys can hang on to this because you are desperate to believe in something. I don't believe in it. What's your response? If you believe in Him and serve Him, you are in good hands. Take the opposite. If you don't believe in Him and serve Him, you are in what? So where do you want to be? How do you be in somebody's good hands? He's sovereign. Whether I believe in Him or not is immaterial, because it doesn't change who He is. It doesn't change that. It's my perception. It's my viewpoint. But as Job, I cannot outsmart Him. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Who says? He says. Well, I don't believe it. You will one day, but it will be too late. Now I want to present something to you. This majestic God, this awesome God that blows the mind of a human being if you start searching, finding out about the greatness of God. We've seen a glimpse of the greatness of God today. But then I come to John 1:12. But to as many as did receive Him, Jesus, and welcome Him, because Jesus is God, He gave the authority. Oh, let's read this together. I think this is good. Let's start again. But to as many as did receive and welcome Him, God, He gave the what? The authority, which is what? Power, privilege, right to become what? So what are you? How did you get there? So what happens if you don't do that? But I thought we're all born children of God. No. You become a child of God. There's that scripture. That's how you become a child of God. That is, to those, and there's a sequence to this. Not only just believe in Him. Oh, I believe in God. So what? I believe in the devil too. But do you follow God? That is, to those who believe in, which means adhere to, trust in, and rely on His name. Based on that, you can call yourself a child of God. Now, think about that. Mere mortals can call themselves children of God. The being that created everything, and I'm His child? Wow. Oh, let's wrap it up in Galatians 4, 4 and 7. 4, 5, 6 and 7. Let's take it a little bit further pertaining this relationship with the eternal, self-existing God. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, Jesus, the Lamb, into the world. A woman gave birth to Him. That's another mystery. How can a woman give birth without the aid of a man? A woman gave birth to Him and He came under the control of God's laws. Or He came under the control of God's laws, the Ten Commandments. Right? Verse 5, I think, if we got it over there. God sent Him to pay for the freedom. God sent Him, Jesus Christ, to pay for the freedom of those who were controlled by these laws. So that we would be what? Adopted. Another beautiful word. Now verse 6, and that's where we want to conclude this morning. Because you are God's what? How do I become a child of God? Born that way, or I've got to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. No other gods, no other idols. There is only one God. And He says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into us to call out Abba Father. I'm adopted. I've now been given the privilege to call Him Father. What does that mean? A personal relationship. To call Him Father, that's a relationship. But look at this, guys. You are no longer slaves to sin or slaves to the law, but you are God's children. Now, don't you think that's something worth getting excited about? Because before that, you were what? An enemy of God. Now you're His child. You were under the wrath of God. But now He's adopted you. Oh, He goes even further than that. He hasn't only adopted you. He's given you the authority to call Him Father. It says, Father, Father. The first Father is Aramaic and the second Father is Greek. So it's Father, Father in Aramaic and Greek when you read your New Testament. So you are no longer slaves but God's children. And since you are God's children, look at the benefits. I tell you what, it's better than 14, 15, 20% interest in your investments. So you are God's children, but God has done what? Do you deserve it? Do I deserve it? No. But because we trust Him, because we follow Him, He is saying, whatever's mine is yours. Aren't you excited about that? Whatever's His is mine. What is mine? Let your mind go. Don't let it go too far because you won't be able to reel it back in again. I'm an heir. God has made you heirs of what? Everything He has. All because of a simple statement. I'm a sinner. I believe in You. I ask You for forgiveness of my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And from this day onwards, I want to serve You. Based on that, you've now become an heir of God. Does it blow my mind? Yes, it does. How big is God? How big and wide is vast domain? How big is God? As big as my mind will take me. And that doesn't limit him neither, because my mind is limited. I cannot fathom him. But one thing I do know, he loves me. And I love him very much. Can we pray together?